of John the Baptist again, and he's saying, hey, you guys, you're failing here. You failed at the easy stuff. Right, so, you know, the big thing that he starts with is hey, you got to think about this, guys. Right? He starts with the Pharisees, and he's like, hey, you guys, you're religious. That's fine and all that. But you're not putting any thought into this. Right? So we look back in Isaiah, and Isaiah said, God is talking to Isaiah, and he says, come now, let us debate your case. And this is to the people of Israel. Let us debate your case. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall become as white as snow. When they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, Israel, they're not doing what they got to do, right? Like we see with the Pharisees here, Israel is not doing what they got to do. Israel's doing their own thing, and Isaiah's like, hey, yeah, you're doing the wrong stuff. And God's like, hey, Isaiah, tell them they're doing the wrong stuff. They got to get it right here, or we're going to have some issues. All right? So when he says debate, another word here is reason. Right? To reason. Other translations actually said, come, let us reason together. Right? Means we're putting thought into it. We're weighing evidences. We're saying, oh, this one's good, this one's not so good, right? So we got to reason together. This means that within our faith, within our everyday walk with Christ, we have to put thought into it. It's not just, you know, it's not just to push the button, yes, I believe, right? The Pharisees said, yes, I believe in God, and we kind of see where that left them, right? So we have to actually think about it. Means we have to gather evidence together and go, does it make sense? Is it true? Is it not true? God doesn't ever call us to not think about what we believe. He desires us to think about it and to actually gather together what where we're at, what we're thinking about, how we're doing things. But it also means that we've got to be prepared to discuss what we believe. Let us reason together. That's what he says, right? Let us reason together. Right? He's talking to the people of Israel. Let us reason together. You guys tell me what your side of the story is. I'll tell you what my side of the story is. Here you go. Here's what I've got. You guys are missing a mark, right? You know, he wants them to make their case. We're all going to make our case one day. Right? We're going to stand before the throne. We're going to make our case to God. We're going to say, God, this is who I am. Right? And if your case doesn't start with, I believe in Jesus, I've put my faith in him, your case is not going to go well. Right? But he says that they're to prepare their case before God. He gives them the facts of the case. They're sinners. So are we. All right. That's what he starts with. You're sinners. So many people in our world, in our civilization today, think that, you know, I'm a good person. I don't do anything wrong. I'm better than the next guy. We always do this comparative, right? I'm better than that guy. Oh, I'm not Hitler bad. We all do that, right? We compare ourselves to somebody else. Hey, if we're worse than somebody else, we're going to compare ourselves to somebody worse than them. Right? But he says, hey, you're sinners. Well, so are we. They need to repent. Repent. Turn away. We're going to talk about that a little bit today, right? Repent means to turn. To change your direction. Change the path that you've decided to be upon. We need repentance too. In our daily life, we need repentance. None of us are perfect. If we were, we wouldn't need to repent. Right? Don't need to repent if you're perfect, if you're doing everything properly. He says that they need to be saved from their sins. They need to be saved from what they're doing wrong. Hey, we need that too. We just happen to be on the other side of history, where we know who it is that can save us. He says, if you're willing and you're obedient, we're going to be good. Right? Willing and obedient. So John 3, 35 and 36 is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible because it tells us exactly what faith is. We have this misconception of what faith is. We say faith is just this belief, right? Or even it's a belief with evidence. Yes, it is that too. But here you go. The Father loves the Son and has entrusted all things to His hand. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. Okay, you got to believe. But the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There is a certain amount of obedience that we have to realize we've got to subject ourselves to God for. We have to obey God. We have to do what He's telling us to. If we just do what we want, then we're not practicing faith in a biblical definition. God defines faith for us. It's not this, you know, common colloquial definition of faith. It's just not. It's not how it works. It is. There's evidence behind it. There are actions behind it. Because you don't believe in something you have no knowledge of, no evidence of. You don't obey. You have to obey. You can't obey without action. We have to trust God. That's the real word for faith here. The word for faith is pistis. It means trust, like an anchor on a ship. That's how Plato used it. Right? He used that word as like an anchor on a ship. We have to trust that it will hold. We also have to follow what God commands us to do. He's given us commands, right? Repent and believe. Hey, look at that. Repent, that means I have to do something, right? I can't just be like passively repentant. Somebody else will repent for me. Whatever. That's not how that works. Right? There's something we have to do. We see this throughout the entire Bible. Right? James tells us that faith without works is dead. Meaning it's an ibid, or it's not alive anymore. It's not faith anymore. It ceases to be. It's ex-faith. Right? Like the old Monty Python skit, right? It's an expedite, right? shuffled off the mortal coil, right? That's the kind of faith we're seeing if there are no works attached to it. It ceases to be faith. That's what James means. Right? Trust means that we have to follow that which we know. Right? We have to follow what we know. You're not going to follow something you don't know anything about. You're just not. That's not how any of this works, right? I turn on a light switch. I know that the light is going to come on. And it means that I'm going to continue to walk. That's an action associated with knowledge or belief. I believe the light's coming on. It's an anomaly when it doesn't. And I'm like, whoa, what's wrong if it doesn't work right? He says, hey, you can refuse, right? Therefore, everyone who confesses me before people, I will confess him before my Father is in heaven. But whoever denies me before people, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew 10, 32 and 33, right? So, are we ready to confess Christ? Right? If we're all refusing to confess Christ before people, if we refuse, we're denying Him. Denial can be inactive. You don't have to do anything to deny something. Just don't do what it tells you to do. You can deny the authority it has in your life. When we deny the authority of God, we say, it doesn't do anything. We're saying that the authority of God has no meaning if we deny to do what we've been commanded. So this means we have to speak of Christ and what he's done in our lives. This isn't like a passive thing. Once again, Jesus says we have to confess him before men.
Jesus.
That's an action. That means you're doing something. If we're not confessing him before men, then we're inactive. Inactivity is just as bad as active in the negative. That history tells us that. Just look throughout history. What happens when the church is inactive? People get away with some really bad stuff. Paul would ask us, are we our own? Do we belong to us? It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So you're going to be doing the work that God has called you to do because God has called you to do it. Because you trust in him. You want to be obedient to him. This leads to our confessing him with our mouth. Who gave you eternal life? Don't you think other people need to hear about that? Penn Teller, Penn Jillette, thank you. Penn Jillette, he's an atheist, he's a magician atheist. He said that the worst kind of person in the world is a Christian who does not tell people about their faith. How can you, as a Christian, knowing the answer to eternal life, not be willing to tell others? How can you do that? Well, he doesn't actually. He will listen to people when they talk to him about God. He doesn't believe them. But I've actually seen some exchanges between him and other people, and they've been very respectful. So he at least believes that, hey, the worst kind of person is a person who says, I know the key to eternal life and won't share it with somebody.
David Rule was kind of like that, too.
Right?
A lot of guys are like
that. He says, hey, we got to rebel. We do rebel, right? We rebel against God. We choose to go our own way. That's what's happening in the time of Isaiah. That's what happened in the time of Christ. That's what happened in every day since then. Since, God said, let us make man in our likeness and our image, and they took it a fruit and ate it. Right? Ever since that day, we've rebelled. We've chosen to go our own way. We do what we want. Paul highlights it in Romans 1. There's a whole huge long chapter there of just how mankind has rebelled against God. Like, there's a list of things, right? And trust me, if you don't find something that you've done on that list, you're not being honest with yourself. I'm going to be straight up and just very frank with you. For even though they knew God, right? He's talking about the world. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their reasons. And their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. He's talking about the world. We can see that God exists through creation. We see that. Yet we choose every day to do what we want. I wish that this wasn't a message that needed to be preached in church. Right? I need to preach this to myself. We have a problem. We're putting things before God. Right? We're putting those things which God has created, those things which He has made. And God loves His creation. He thinks it's very good. Right? He saw all that He had made and He declared it was very good. Right? That's not just mankind He called very good. He said when He looked at all that He had done, He called it very good. But we exchange the Creator for the creation. Remember Paul, he's walking through the Areopagus. This is Acts 17, right? He's walking through the Areopagus and he's like, ooh, I see you got a god here and a god there and a god here and a god there. And they're all fashioned in the form of man and birds and other kind of creatures. And he looks and he goes, oh, this one's to an unknown god. Oh, let's talk about that one, guys. We still do that today. If you don't think we do that today, look at sports teams. Look at our living rooms. Every chair in the living room is situated so that they can see what is on the television. And circled around as if for worship. Right? I'm not saying we worship these things, but we spend billions of dollars on the sports industries and entertainment industries and all of this every year. There are people in the church who spend more on their entertainment than they do on church, on giving to God. And that's sad. Right? We have to know who God is. John Calvin, he said, the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us is, from his mother's womb, expert in inventing idols. We find something to devote ourselves to. Some people, they devote themselves to their jobs. They're at work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They don't care. They will throw themselves into it. And they're devoted to it. It's a form of worship to be that devoted to something. Because what time are you giving to God and to worshiping Him? Some people make it out of their kids, their families, you know, their sports teams, their sports cars, their television, their entertainment system, right? We put all of our money and our effort into these things. What are we doing with God? Has He lost the forefront in your life? He does in so many lives, right? This is what Paul is saying, is we've worshipped these things that are made and not the one who made them. And we will worship about anything we can find, right? Ooh, something new to shove my time in, right? But remember, God will not be mocked, right? Instead of worshiping Him, too often we deny Him. This is the problem that Isaiah was seeing. This is the problem that God saw in Isaiah's day. This is the problem that God saw in Paul's day. This is the problem that God sees today. We deny who He is. We worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Right? We don't do it necessarily with our words. We're not like, all praise the magic tree, right? That's not how we do it. We don't do it with our words. We do it by our actions. If our worship is found in our actions, what are you doing? Right? We say that you know, actions aren't required within our faith, but a certain amount are. You're saved by faith. Faith is an action. It's a verb. An action verb is that at that. Right? It's an active word. Right? We may not deny God with our mouth. We may not worship other things with our mouth, but we will with our actions. It's not what you can, it's not what you know, it's what you can prove. I think it's a Denzel Washington line, right? It's not what you know, it's what you can prove, right? If someone were to take a look at your life from the outside, would they say, now that's a Christian, that's someone who is walking the way God wants them to walk? Is that what they'd say when they looked at you? Or would they say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I want nothing to do with that. Do we acknowledge Jesus with our lips? Yes, I'm a Christian. And deny him with our lifestyle? I'm going to do what I want? That's not how it's supposed to work. It's not how any of this works. This is a huge problem in the church. It's a huge problem in the church. We look at stuff. And we make that our biggest problem. Goal is to have the most stuff. He who has the most stuff wins, right? Right? So we got the two sons, mm-hmm. right? And the first son, he's like, yeah, I don't want to do that. Right? That is not what I want to do, Dad. I don't want to go out in the field. Right? What's our desire? Romans 7. Paul tells us what the desire is. For I do not understand what I am doing. Right? I don't even know what I'm doing. This is Paul. This is a dude who got blinded by the light and couldn't see for a few days till some dude comes in and takes the scales off his eyes, right? You know, almost like Jesus spitting in the mud and wiping, yeah. Paul says, I don't understand what I'm doing. For I am not practicing what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. I hate what I'm doing. I hate what I'm doing daily. That's what Paul tells us. Paul, talking about Paul, says, I'm doing the things I don't like doing. However, if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, that the law is good. But now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. Right? Why do we do it? Because we follow the easy path. The easy path is just to go along, do what we want. It's simpler that way. I can kind of get away with what I want to do. Nobody's going to call me out on it, because in the church today, you don't call people out on things that they're doing wrong. That's a twitch moment for me. We have to call people out when they're doing things wrong. Right? For I know the good does not dwell in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. But if I do the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. You've got to choose who you're going to let run your life. You don't let the flesh run it or the spirit run it. If you are living in the flesh is going to run it, and you're going to do what you want. Right? Or in Paul's case, do what you don't want. If you are going to live by the Spirit, you will live in such a way that you are glorifying God. That's the key here, right? We're talking, you know, he wants to live rightly. He has issues with it, right? Just like the rest of us. Paul's showing us that, hey, I'm not perfect. Guess what? Me either. I'm not either, right? Right? We know the verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know this. We know that when Paul says all, he doesn't mean most. He doesn't mean some. He means all. all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We also know that the wages of sin is death. But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? We know that we are amongst those who have sinned. We just have. We're sinners just like everybody else. Are we looking with distaste at our desire to sin? Are we just letting it go? We're like, whatever. All right. So I sinned. No big deal. Do we treat it as though it's not a big deal? What we need to do is match our desires with God. We need to match our desires with God's desires. How do we do this? We do this through repentance. The son repents. Right? The first son in our story, he repents. He changes his mind. He's like, you know what? I don't think that's such a good choice. I think I'm just going to go do it. Right? The word there is metanoeo. Right? It's to think differently, to reconsider, right? To turn. Right? He changes the direction he's headed with regards to his father's request. He sees the good in the request and aligns himself to his own father. Right? Are we taking the time to search God's word and align ourselves with it? Taking the time to actually sit down and figure out, what is God calling me to do? And the second son, you know, the dad comes to the second son and he asks him the same thing. And the second son's like, yeah, Dad, I'll go. Matthew 5:34-37. But I say to you, take no oath at all. Neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you take an oath by your head, for you cannot make a single hair white or black. But make your statement, but make sure your statement is yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil origin. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say yes, I'm going to do something, do it. If you're going to say nope, not going to do it, okay, right? They'll live with it. Don't say yes and don't do it. It's not how we're called to act. Not how we're called to be. Right? Oh, I swear. You ever say that? Yeah, stop it. Yeah. Stop it. Your yes is good enough. Oh, my mother's grave. No, your yes is good enough. If your yes isn't good enough for somebody, then they don't understand. Educate them. Might give you a chance to talk about the Bible. If you're gonna say you're going to do something, do it. Let what you say be true. Why do we do that? Because the power, the death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 18:21. Your words, they mean things. Don't change what they mean. If you say yes, that means you're going to take care of it. And nobody should question whether you're going to do what you said you're going to do. Remember, speech, even just our speech, can make us guilty of murder, right? Jesus says, whoever says to his brother, Raca, is guilty of murder. Are you a fool? Our words can make us guilty. And then he says, which one of these did the Father's will? Which one of them did what God, what the Father said? The first son or the second son? Right. Are we trying to be in the Father's will? 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." See? One, we need to come to repentance.
Yeah.
That's key. Two, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell for eternity. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell for eternity. It's not his desire. Does that mean he's going to say, "You're coming to heaven with me, whether you like it or not"? You're going to take us kicking and screaming? No! That's not how that works. That's not how any of this works. God's will is that none should perish. So he sent his son to die for us so that we could choose to follow him. The question is what are we choosing? We choose to follow him, or we choose to do what we want? I do what I want. No. Hopefully, choosing to follow Christ. The question is he waiting on any of us? Is he waiting on you? Is God waiting on you to come to repentance? Have you come to repentance?
Are we talking about?
Have you chosen to match God's will with your own? The previous verse says, previous verse to that, right, says, 1 year is as 1,000 to the Lord. He's timeless. He is timeless. He's beyond time. He doesn't fall under this construct of time, of things revolving. Why? Because he created it. He can't fall under something he made. Just not how any of this works. We're not waiting on him to do anything. It's quite the other way around. God's waiting on us. On us to do what we've got to do. What he's commanded us to do. Right? Are we doing what God has called us to do? Are we doing our part? Or is he still waiting? And then there's this part of eternal life, right? Paul tells us that death is just sleep. Though some have fallen asleep, right? That's 1 Corinthians 15, right? He's talking about, you know, the 500, many of whom still with us, though some have fallen asleep. That's death, right? Why? Because death is a temporary situation. Death is temporary. It's not permanent. Because we will, if we have repented and believed, trusted and obeyed, right? If we've done these things, we will live with God for eternity, right? That's the heart of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? If we believe in God, we can have eternal life. Fact of the matter. Now, we went through all of that just to get to this point. These points. A couple points here, right? Now, he says, hey, which one did the will of the Father? The first son or the second son? And they're like, well, clearly, the first son did, because he actually did what Dad asked him to do. He's like, okay, same thing. John came, and he brought up, you know, repentance and belief. And you guys, you were like, yeah, whatever, John. But tax collectors and prostitutes, they came, and they were like, hey, can I learn some more? I need to know what you're talking about, John, because this sounds like, this is my jam right here, right? They really wanted to know, right? Jesus uses parables throughout, and he's telling a story here, and he says, two men went in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, right? We'll get into who tax collectors are, right? The Pharisee stood and began praying this in regard to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, crooked, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to raise his eyes toward heaven, but he was beating his chest, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exhausted. Exalted. That's a Larry Boy thing. Sorry. It's a VeggieTales thing. Whoever humbles himself will be exhausted. No. Exalted is the right word there. All right. So the Pharisees, right? There's a term in English, lowercase Pharisee, right? It's defined in Webster's as practicing or advocating strict observance of external forms of ceremonies of religion or conduct without regard to the spirit, self-righteous, or hypocritical. This is what we see in the prayer, right? We see him going, hey, God, thank you for everything, including not making me like this guy. Thank you, I'm better than him. Right? High and mighty, there's no humbleness there. Right? Haughty in spirit. He thinks he's better than everybody else. This is the way the Pharisees were. Very religious in all aspects. Though not kind. Not loving. They didn't care about the people. Cared about their standing in society. That's what they cared about. The other, that's your tax collector. So tax collectors were called publicans. Matthew was a publican. They collected taxes for customs or tolls on imports, exports, and merchants who came to buy or sell in Israel and anywhere throughout Rome, right? So they're basically stationed throughout Rome in the big cities, the metropolitan areas, and they're like, oh, hey, what'd you bring into the city? I brought this. Okay, well, pay me, right? And they could set their rate at whatever. As long as they paid Rome what Rome was due, they could set whatever they wanted for the rate. So publicans were disliked heavily because they're Jewish people swindling Jewish people. Right? So religious leaders especially despised tax collectors. They were considered unclean because they had contact with the Romans. They were hanging out with Gentiles. You don't hang out with the Gentiles. They're bad people. They're unclean people, as the leaders saw it. Right? So their testimonies were rejected in court, so they couldn't even, like, oh, hey, this guy stole from me. Well, yeah, guess what? You can't testify in court because you're not a person. You're a publican. You don't count. Right? And they were not redeemable under the law of Moses. Right? So they saw them as Jewish people who were not going to see heaven. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. They could not pass go. They could not collect $200. They were going straight to hell. Or Sheol, as they would say. Right? These guys, they were considered quite basically the scum of the earth. They were stealing from their people. They were hanging out with Gentiles. They're not good people. So this is the first group that he talks about. Right? Question is in prayer, are we humbling ourselves before the Lord? Or are we going, God, thank you that I am not like this person? Maybe not in those words, right? But are we looking at our situation compared to others? Or are we bringing actual petitions before God? Are we more worried about how people think of us? Or are we worried about how people think of who God is? 1 Corinthians 15:34, people do not know who God is, and that is to your shame. Right? If we're more worried about people's thoughts on us than we are on people's thoughts on God, we've got a problem in our thinking, and we need to change that. We have to humble ourselves before God, right? The tax collector in the parable, he humbled himself before God. He wouldn't even look up, right? Jewish people, they would pray like this. Like, he couldn't do it. He was like, I'm a bad guy, right? Are we humbling ourselves? But, you know, these guys, these Pharisees, or the tax collectors, rather, they weren't the only guys who he talks about. He also talks about prostitutes. Luke 7, 37 to 39. We got a story here. Jesus is, he's in a house teaching, right? And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. That's a wide variety of things, right? And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, began kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. This is what the Pharisee is thinking, right? So, you know, but it just says she's a sinner. You're a sinner. Right? We all are, right? But right, this was kind of a nice way of saying that she was a woman of the night, right? This is kind of the catch-all for it, okay? They weren't trying to throw around derogatory terms. Right? They're just explaining that this woman understood that she was indeed a sinner. She was a prostitute who understood who Jesus was, and while the religious leader that he's there with, the Pharisee he's there with, having dinner, Jesus is having dinner with a Pharisee, as woman anoints his feet with oil, right? The Pharisee has no clue who Jesus is. She's letting him know, right? She is worshiping God rather than being apathetic to him, right? We should be worshiping God rather than just letting him pass on by. Letting the opportunities to speak of who he is pass on by, right? So, he says, hey, John the Baptist came and he brought this message. And the tax collector and the prostitutes, they were like, all right, dude, we want to follow you. Whatever you're telling us, that's what we want to do, right? Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying, repent! Wait, we've heard that word today, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the first gospel message. Turn from what you're doing, because the kingdom of heaven is here. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It's Matthew 3, 1 to 3, right? Preparing. This comes out of Isaiah, it's chapter 40, verse 3. John the Baptist came to make sure that people were ready to hear the message of repentance that Jesus delivered. Jesus' ministry on earth was very short. It's about 3.5 years. Almost as long as his church's doors have been opened. It's a little longer than. He was there to make the ground ready to receive the gospel. Right? To make the path straight for the way of the Lord. When we think of the parable of the sower and the seeds, right? He's making the ground ready. He's getting it ready. Right? Tax collectors, the prostitutes, they were ready to hear the gospel. And when they did hear it, we see them going to feasts with Jesus. We see them worshiping Jesus. We see them doing the things that needed to be done. The things he has called for. Are we? Where would we put ourselves in that? Are we more in the Pharisee's mindset of, oh, at least I'm not this guy? Or are we truly worshiping Jesus? Religious leaders, they were not ready. They had a hard time trying to figure out who John the Baptist even was. Right? You know, because Jesus even says, hey, okay, they asked him, whose authority do you do these things? And he says, I'll tell you, but first answer my question. On whose authority did John the Baptist preach? Was it God's? Was it man's? And they, you know, they're like, oh, what do we say here? Because we say if it's by men, then the crowd's probably going to kick us. If we say it's by God, then, you know, we have to admit that this guy might be right. Well, we don't know. And he says, well, since you won't tell me, I will not tell you the authority on upon which I act either. Right? He's telling him his authority just by his question. I do it on the same authority that sent John the Baptist. Tax collectors repented and followed Jesus. Right? See that. Numerous times, right? He comes by the tax collector booth and he's like, hey, Matthew, follow me. And he's like, my name's Levi, not Matthew. But okay, right? And he gets up and he follows. Leaves everything. Prostitutes repented, followed Jesus. There's no question in their mind. He has the way. Some say that Mary Magdalene was. Whether she was or not, we're unsure. Right? History is kind of silent on whether or not she was a prostitute. But she repented. She followed Christ. Pharisees saw the same things and chose to deny. Right? They saw what he was doing. They saw the miracles, the healings, the feedings, all of it. They saw the entirety of his ministry, and they chose to deny him because he didn't fit with what they wanted the Messiah to be. He doesn't fit my idea of the Messiah, so I'm going to just not do it. I'm not going to follow him. They didn't even think twice about killing Jesus. They didn't think twice about it. Much the same way that they don't think twice about much of anything else. Or they didn't think twice about much of anything else. There we go. And that's important. That's key. Right? Is that they didn't care to know whether or not Jesus spoke the truth. They cared whether or not he fit with what they wanted him to be. And when he didn't fit, they shut him up. They crucified him on a cross. They tried to shut him up. But, you know, when you bury a guy and he walks out of the grave 3 days later, you got problems. So they tried to shut him up, and they didn't. They were unsuccessful, as they were throughout his life. All right, so let's pray.